Like to introduce our preacher this morning. It's my privilege to have our youth director up here, Matt Wisenhunt. But I got to admit, he was kind of complaining after the first service that he was preaching on only four words. He said it was challenging, and I simply reminded him that Pastor Dave and I, over the last 2 weeks, only preached on two words. So he has more. We've doubled his wordage. So, with no further ado, Matt.
Thank you. I want to thank you for that kind introduction. I just feel ready to go now. So thank you, man. That was nice. Like he mentioned, we are going to be continuing on in our Lord's Prayer study. So if you could you please stand for the reading of the gospel? We'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13, and I'm reading out of the NIV. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. We're going to spend well over a month talking about this prayer, which is a good thing, because I wanted to do two quick pieces of information for you that will hopefully help introduce our topic of discussion today. And I think there are two important foundational truths we need to go over before we talk any further. Truth number one, this is an important prayer. It's not just a reserved prayer for the times we need to regurgitate something we remember about the Bible. It's not just something we're supposed to read off at certain times during a service. This is an important prayer. And I want to remind you that this prayer was recited in both Matthew, the book of Matthew, and in the book of Luke, in the midst of disciples of Jesus. So this prayer is for the disciples to learn, not just anybody. And I think that truth applies to us as well. People that are pursuing a life of Christ will find this prayer far more meaningful than somebody who's just reciting it because they heard it one time. Also, another truth we need to talk about, or something important we need to cover before we get going, is this. If you're a poet or maybe an English major, you're going to appreciate this, because this prayer is structurally designed or said in a pretty neat way. And the first three petitions of this prayer actually talk about how we address God. And then the second three petitions of the prayer talk about how we address God pertaining to our needs. Pretty interesting. I don't know if you knew that before, but when you're saying this prayer for the 8 millionth time, you can see that in your head. The first three are about God, and the last three are about myself and my people. Pretty cool. So those are the two things we need to know before we go in any more depth. So keep those with you. Now, we're going to be talking specifically this morning about the phrase, "Holy is your name." Those four words. Holy is your name. And from what I can tell, and from what I've read, people find this phrase of the whole prayer to be the most difficult to understand and also preach from. So, I mean, I agree with them, without a doubt. It's very difficult, though. Hard to wrap our minds around, for sure, but we're going to try. And we're going to do that by keeping everything ground level today, understandable. And we're going to try to present this as though we're going to be able to capacitate its meaning by the time we're done. So let's give it a try. I want to start with an exercise. If you're on Facebook or if you're on the web a lot, this link was probably shared with you at some point right around last winter. It is the Harvard Dialect Survey. Did you hear that? Basically, it was a series of like 25 or 28 questions that were able to tell you where you are from based on how you talked or what dialect you use. All right? So, for example, I pulled a few questions from it, and I'm going to ask you guys. Here's one of the questions. How would you address a group of two or more people? Would you say, you guys, y'all, or yins. We say, you guys around here. That's our regional dialect, you guys. Y'all is south, and yins is from the land we shall not speak of. What would you call a sweet carbonated beverage? Is that a Coke, a soda, a pop, or a soft drink? We're pop. This is pop territory. And we don't settle for anything else. When you go to the restaurant, you want an orange pop, all right? We don't request Coke because Coke is not a universal drink. It is a brand. And we just wanted to make the record straight. Third question. What is the name of that little gray bug that curls up when it is touched? Is it a pill bug, a potato bug, or a roly-poly? I'm more familiar with potato bug myself. I was raised on potato bug. That was me. All right, I got a few more here. Name the flying insect whose tail glows yellow. Firefly or lightning bug? I go lightning bug too. Good job. All right, this is a good one. How do you pronounce the word C-A-R-A-M-E-L? Is it two syllables or three? Because some people say it's caramel, and the correct people say caramel. So we just need to know. You just need to know that. And I've got one more. I say the best for last. This is my favorite. What is the area of grass between the sidewalk and the road called? Is it a berm, a tree lawn, or a curb strip? This is tree lawn territory. And funnily enough, when you take this test and you click on your answer, there's a little side panel on the computer that says, well, based on your answer, this is how popular it is within your region. Well, blue was the least likely to talk like you, and white and red were the most likely. And for that tree lawn question, only Northeast Ohio was tree lawn. I didn't know it was any other way. Very strange. So at the end of the 28 questions, I got my results back, and the dialect that I share is most like Cleveland, Akron, and Toledo, which is fitting because I've never lived outside of one of those regions, and I've only visited elsewhere, and I've seen the dialects in other contexts, and it is very strange to hear other people talk sometimes. But what we learn is that we as a people use a variety of descriptions and words to describe one thing. I think the people of the Bible understood this too, because they used a lot of descriptions and words to describe one God. I want to try this. I went online earlier this week and I looked up, there's about 25 or 30 trusted translations of the Bible. So I looked at all 25 or 30 for this particular scripture, this Holy is Your Name scripture that we're looking at today. I popped it into different translations. And here I'm going to highlight four, and I want you to see if you see a familiar reoccurring theme. One is, hallowed be your name. That's common. May your name be kept holy. Your name is holy, and may your name always be kept holy. I think the common theme that we find in all those translations is the term name and the term holy. So we're going to quickly look at those two terms in detail and see what they mean. Because I want to know why God's name gets to be holy and not my name, or not your name. And if you were to ask somebody, why is God's name holy and not mine? I think the typical answer is, well, because he's God and you're not. But if you're a skeptic, or you're not content with just surface level answers, you want more. You want more content to chew on. You want something deeper to think about. So let's get something deeper to think about real quick. In the Hebrew tradition, a name was more than just a label or a way to identify a person. A name was more than that. In the Hebrew tradition, a name meant your character, your qualities, your personality, all of that lumped into one. That was your name. Here's an example. Say you're going to high school, your first day of high school, and your mom drops you off at the driveway in front of the high school, and she says, hey, have a good day, and don't make a bad name for yourself. What is she trying to say? She's basically trying to say, don't ruin your reputation and be labeled as a bad kid for the next 4 years in front of all these teachers. That's what she's trying to say. Don't embarrass yourself or be a bad kid on day one so that your name is ruined from here on to the next 4 years. That's what she's trying to say. Don't ruin your name. If you own a small business, maybe like a small company, you want your company's name to mean something. So maybe you want your company's name to mean quality products or good customer service or creativity or pushing the envelope. I don't know. I don't own a company. But whatever you want your company's name to stand for, you want to convey to all your employees, your customer service reps, your salespeople, you want to convey the idea that they are bearers of the name of the company and must represent the name well. How about this? What does your name stand for? Matthew means gift of God. Clearly I'm fulfilling that, but what does my name stand for? Who do you represent? What qualities and characteristics do you point to with your name? It's a good question to think about. It's a very good question to think about. I think the ancient people of the Bible understood this concept well again. They came up with a variety of names for God, and you may have seen them on the screen earlier, all those hard-to-pronounce names followed by the translations. They have a number of names of God, and I'm going to go over a couple here. Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. Moses used this term to address God in Exodus when he was leading the people out of Egypt. He's leading them out, and they got away, and they immediately started complaining because they were hungry and they were thirsty. They had no food. They were hurt. They were feeling ill because of a lack of accessible, healthy food and water. So they weren't doing very good. So Moses responded by saying, listen, you guys have done great so far. You've listened to the Lord. You've been faithful. I'm proud of you. And because of that, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, will intervene right now. And the Lord provided water, and he gave them, the people, these things. He healed them in that moment. The Lord who heals showed up. Here's another one. Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And we see this in Genesis when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son. He doesn't want to do it. And at the last moment, Abraham has provided another sacrifice to take his son's place. Abraham is so happy, he addresses God as Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. It's pretty cool. Here are a few more. El Roi, the God who sees. El Elyon, the God most high. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our saving justice. Such a diverse labeling and pool of names to describe a single God. Because you know why? Because sometimes we're in a situation where we're hurt and we're not recovering and we just desperately need the God who heals to show up. Or we've been wronged by somebody and we don't feel like we're in a right spot, and we want that situation to be made right again, and we would just do anything if the God of justice would show up and make himself known. Or if we're caught up in chaos, and things have just been crazy, and so much has left our control, we could really go for the God of peace, or Jehovah Shalom, right about now. However your situation looks, the qualities of God, the diverse qualities of God, all of them are wrapped up in one name. And it's because they're wrapped up in that one name. His name is holy. Holy is a tough word, though. It sounds very churchy, and I agree, because it's pretty much only used in churches or as pre-cussing. But holy is a very important word here. Holy means to be set apart. It means different. I'll give you an example. A church is holy because it's different from other buildings. Baptismal water is holy because it's different from other water. The Bible is holy because it's different from other books. A marriage is holy because it's different from other relationships and commitments. God's character and qualities and attributes are holy because they're completely different from all other character, attributes, and qualities. Does that make sense? So to be holy, to address God as holy, is to say he is like nothing else, to say he is wonderfully unique and set apart in character and attribute and quality. The problem with this prayer, obviously, is that we've said it so many times that it just becomes rote in repetition. It doesn't mean anything anymore. So I've kind of pulled a few points that I want to throw out there as responses we need to make to this line of the prayer now. And the first one I want to start off with is that we need to approach this prayer from now on with a different attitude. Something's got to change. Because I approach my friends in a not very reverent manner, a very sub-reverent manner, as a matter of fact. I probably should treat them a little bit better when I say hello and everything else. But the way we treat God, our Creator, as the created, should be far more reverent, should be far more respectful than how we treat a friend or someone we know. Notice that this petition is right at the beginning of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, right off the bat. And this is why. Because before we go asking for bread or forgiveness for trespasses or the power to resist temptation, we need to honor and respect the name, the only name that can provide us bread or the power to resist temptation or the forgiveness of sins. So that's the first thing we need. Is we need a renewed approach at how we respect God and how we reverently see his name. That's one. I think the second thing we need to try to do with these four words of the prayer is I think we need to ask ourselves more often, where do I see in my day-to-day what is holy? Remember Moses in the Old Testament? When he was first called to lead the people out of Egypt, he got his calling from a burning bush. He was walking and just doing his work, and he saw a bush on fire, but the fire wasn't consuming the bush. It just remained on fire. And out of that bush, Moses heard the words, "Moses, take off your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy." The ground he was on was holy. Now, how does that happen? How does ground get designated as holy? If you remember, something becomes holy when it is set aside for a God-ordained purpose. So that could be a book, that could be a building, that could be some water, that could be a job, that could be some dirt, and it especially can be a person, which is how we're going to wrap this up. Because I think people can be set aside as holy. This church has a really strong tradition in believing in the process of holiness. And that's a good thing because it's not a popular thing. And I think because most people are much more comfortable saying, I'm going to do the best I can do and I'm okay with that because okay is the best I've got. I don't think people want to move outside of what they're comfortable with and pursue holiness because they think that the best that they've got is to be nice to people and to follow the rules God put out there in the book. And if that's the best they have, that's what they're content with. They don't feel called to something more, something beyond rules and beyond following what Jesus just says to do. There's something more, and the something more is the process of holiness. This church believes in it, and it's a good thing. Not a popular thing, but a good thing. Because when we're called to holiness, we are called to a pursuit or a journey of becoming set apart for some God-ordained purpose. It's a heavy calling. It's not easy. It's kind of scary at times. But the cool thing is that it's meant for everybody. Everybody is called to be holy as he is holy. Four words. Holy is your name. A name that is more than just letters of addressing the supernatural. It's a name that is trying to instigate us into a more reverent attitude toward him. And it's a name that is trying to make us more constantly aware of what is happening in the day-to-day around us that could be holy. And it's a name that is calling us. It is calling us despite our flaws and our weaknesses and our mistakes to be set apart as something God ordained in this life as He is holy. Please bow your heads. Father, we sometimes get the burden in our lives that we're called to something more than just being good and being nice to other people. It's like we're being called to be like Christ. And the call is a big call, but if we could just revere you to the point that we're so caught up in who you are and what you look like, that we want to be as you are, holy like you are holy. So give us the challenge. Don't let us to be afraid. And let the people here know that as they're sitting here, that this is a community. It's people that don't just brush elbows on Sunday, but that they depend on one another. So help us depend on one another. And help us pursue your call to be holy as you are. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. And thank you for your call. Amen.